Hello, welcome to Crucify for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time, welcome. This is a ministry that seeks the truth and for that truth to shape us and define us more than anything else in this world. And of course, my friend, the truth is the only truth, the absolute truth, that is Jesus Christ. He should be the center of our life. I pray that He is the center of your life today. If not, we should be most miserable. We should be driven to live a life that is crucified for Him daily. And I pray that you do have that. I pray that you have that drive to live that crucified life every day. We should be dying daily to ourself, crucifying the flesh, and putting our eyes firmly on our ultimate rescuer, Jesus Christ. Those that have been listening for a while, thank you for your support and support meaning, I mean your prayers. Love you guys, and it brings my heart great joy to know that you're praying for me and I'm not alone, so praise His holy name. So this week's sermon, it's a salvation message, and salvation is very important. It's one of the most important topics within Scripture. And the question I want to pose to you guys today, and I encourage you to jot this down, is this question: am I saved? I want you to ask yourself that question because it's very important. Different way you can look at that: have you ever surrendered your life completely over to Jesus Christ? Now, I know there'll be some kickback. Immediately you will have what I call the one saying, "Why are you judging me? Only God can." And that's true. That's a scary statement, guys. Yes, God is going to judge you. But you really want to wait to that point when you're dead, physically dead, and you're looking at God? He's going to judge you. He knows your heart. He knows the intentions. He sees through that window of your soul when nobody's watching. Yes, I promise you. And that right there terrifies me in the sense that, yes, He's going to judge you. He knows your secret sins. He knows the intention of your heart. And that should worry you if you're hiding your sin. You're thinking nobody's watching. Yes, He will judge you. I'm not judging you. I love you. God placed men like me and others to give a salvation message, to ask you those hard questions that are not really being asked today fully and utterly like we're going to go in today. I'm going to give you a full salvation message. And I encourage you as we go through this, write down these scriptures. Some of you guys that may have not heard a true salvation message, maybe you're sitting under a preacher, a pastor, a Bible teacher that truly don't understand salvation. They're immature. They're milk at most, or at worst, they're not even truly a child of God. They're put in there by Satan. They're wolves in sheep clothing coming to devour you, hoping you won't catch on to their lies. I want to tell you, I love you too much not to tell you the truth, and I am not only here to give you my opinion. I'm not here to give you my opinion on this matter, but I want to point you up on Scripture, as Scripture as our final authority. Not Jonathan Matthew Ritter. Not your favorite preacher on TV, the internet, radio, or your local area. God's Word has the final authority. If you're writing, write that down. God's Word has the final authority. Quit having favorites. Oh, I like this preacher. Okay, maybe you do. Maybe he's on TV, internet, radio. Well, you like him, then why do you like him? Does he center on God's Word as the final authority, or does he give his opinion a lot? In the day and time that we are living in, people will elevate man's word over scripture. I see it constantly. Okay, you may like the pastor. A lot of times our churches are hurting, especially around here, because they're looking for that right man to fill the pulpit. They're seeking the right person, not what who God has placed in their path. A true man of God that will tell them the truth of the gospel. That's not very popular today, and that's sad. And I want to tell you, I don't live in a box. I go and visit churches. I've been all through Louisiana. And I see this constantly. People will take a man's word or a woman's word, then weighing it with scripture. We don't need to be like that, guys. We need to take the scripture, memorize it, tattoo it on our hearts, and then when we hear somebody preach or teach, we weigh what they're saying to God's word. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do today. I encourage you to do that when I preach and teach. Weigh it with God's word. And of course, call me out. My email's here. Some of you guys got my personal phone number. You can call me, text me. Some of you guys have on my Facebook. You can send me a private message. And you guys that want to be part of my Facebook group, just send me a message. And please reference this website out. Same thing with if you want on Twitter or Instagram. I'm not on that often. But if you do it through an email, just make sure you type the website out. And well, if I'm checking my spam, I can indicate it. If you have any questions, please ask. And what I'm about to preach on, it's not very popular. It's sad because it doesn't line in the false gospel narrative that's being preached throughout America and probably in other countries. But I want to tell you, I want you to keep this in mind. If you're listening, if you haven't shut me off already. I, Jonathan Matthew Ritter, will not be standing in gap for you. Jesus will hold me accountable for this life and all the opportunities that he has given me to preach and teach God's word. Likewise, when you die, you will be held accountable for hearing truth from scripture. He'll hold you accountable for accepting and rejecting the truth that will not affect me, because I'm not your judge, right? I agree with you. I'm not judging you. But God will judge you. And this should tremble your soul. If you reject the gospel, you close your ears, you harden your heart. You say, I like my sin or sins. I love my compromised life. But I still want to profess to know Jesus. You will fall in the hands of a God that will judge you rightly. And you will not enter in heaven. No, hell will grasp your soul and drag you to the pit of everlasting torment, everlasting pain, everlasting sorrow. You will truly get what you have asked for, true hell, true Halloween, true darkness. I don't say this to scare you, but it may. I'm just a message to point you to Jesus Christ. Point you to scripture, tell you, what are you doing in your life? Are you looking like Christ? Are you looking like this world? If you're looking more like this world, yes, you need to repent and get your life back on track with God and get back on that narrow path that leads to everlasting life. But that question I want to ask you today, am I saved? We're going to start out here in Titus, and we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures. I just believe in giving scriptures, guys. I know, you know, I've studied the preaching styles, and you know, I'm geeky. But in the end, it's how the Holy Spirit wants me to present something. Or present a message. It may not be in a I'm trying to think of that fancy word, homiletic format. Some homiletics say don't give too many scriptures and etc. But in the end, the Holy Spirit has the final authority. I believe in getting a lot of scripture. And as we go through this, just write them down. Because, well, I give you these scriptures because I want you to go back. I want you to go back and say, okay, Titus 3:5-7. Write that down. Mark it. Go back. Read it. Look at it. Meditate on the word. Do your own Bible study on each of these scriptures. And then come and then just pray, Holy Spirit, guide me, direct me as you see fit. Open my eyes to the light, right, of your glorious gospel. I want you, Holy Spirit, right, to move in my life. I want you to help me to be discerning of men that are not preaching the true gospel of God. So Titus 3:5-7, that will be our first scripture. Let's pray and we'll kind of go into this. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I pray as we go into this that you guide and you direct this humble messenger. Give me the words I need to say, because I could not do this on my own. I'm too weak. You know I'm a flawed human being. You know I fight my flesh daily. There's nothing special about me other than I want the Holy Spirit to pour through me. And to pour through who's listening right now. Lord, we pray over their lives right now. I don't know the influences on their life. I don't know the preachers are listening, the teachers are listening. All I know, there's a ton of wolves in sheep clothing out there that are very elegant. They can talk in ways that Satan has inspired them to, like the Pied Piper playing the beautiful music, enchanting those that are listening to go right off the cliff. But we know that your light can break through their devices and reach into those around to realize, hey, that's not correct. God's words say this, and they're saying that. They're giving their opinions, and they're not basing it up on scripture. They start discerning of spirit. They recognize that wolf in sheep clothing. Lord, I pray that many eyes are opened to the deception. But I know through your word, many won't be. Because they choose to believe a lie than the truth. They openly enjoy their sin too much. It goes beyond what I can imagine to somebody to love their sin or sins more, and knowing the eternal damnation waiting for them and still cling to it. It just blows my mind. Those that cling to darkness and celebrate it as light, they call good evil and evil good. God, we're living in that time, and we pray over those. We pray for those churches that clearly were the celebrated darkness with Halloween, and there's nothing we can only preach and point. Lord, we pray over their souls right now. We pray that wherever it may be, to break that hole that's on their hearts, the hardening of their heart that they're having right now. If we know that Satan's all over that, we pray you break them, God. Break them in a million pieces so they'll recognize the error of their ways. Because I do not want to see no one perish and go to hell. No preacher, no pastor, nobody. We seek and we cry out for their souls. And we know that the gospel can reach them, but we know they have to make that choice. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're already 15 minutes into this, and this is probably going to be a long one. So, buckle up, right? Buckle up. The first scripture I want to look at is Titus 3:5-7. Let's read that. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, when we look at Titus here, Titus is what we would call part of Paul's pastoral epistles. This includes 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and basically all this, when we look at, we call this a pastoral epistle. It just means he's writing to Timothy and Titus, their local pastors at a local church or churches, and he's giving them the direction, their journey as being these leaders of these churches that God has placed in their path. And Titus was, it was included in the scripture for a reason, right? God is speaking to Paul, to Titus, that is also speaking to us today. I'm saying this, Titus is as irrelevant as it was then, that is now. And as pastors, preachers, there are many subjects we can hit on in this journey in our ministry, but one of the most important topics is to make sure those that are listening, they understand salvation. They understand what it means to be saved. A lot of misconception on this. We as pastors, preachers, or evangelists, or whatever you want to look, we should be able to provide scripture upon scripture without even looking at our Bible. Because we've studied so hard and we have memorized so many scriptures on the topic that it flows from our hearts to the ones listening. Be weary of those who call themselves pastors and preachers that struggle explaining salvation to anyone that asks. I always say this is one way to, when you're visiting a church and you're able to talk to the pastor, and if the bigger church is harder to talk to them, but they should have office hours, I suggest you to make a appointment to talk to him and then ask him, how do you define salvation? And see if he points to scripture. Now, this is not being, we need to be weary, guys. That's what I'm telling you. Because there's many wolves in sheep clothing today. And we need to be well versed in scripture. And one thing certain is salvation shouldn't be one of those things where we, as supposedly leaders of, a ministry or a church or where it may be, a small group, a home group, we shouldn't be struggling with trying to define what salvation is. This is one topic that we should already have implanted in our hearts. We should be able to explain it, teach it, because we are supposed to train others under our care about it. One, assurance of their salvation, and them going out there to make disciples, right? To reach the lost. If I can't sit here and explain it to you, I'm not teaching it, and you, how am I supposed to lead you, train you, if I am confused? Now, maybe you have, 20 or 200 more scriptures to memorize. Amen. Maybe you have a pastor or preacher that got more memorized. I want to tell you, he wants to train you and others, and he's big on going out there and walking into the community, and he wants to be a light, and he wants to talk to his neighbors about Jesus Christ all through the community. I want to tell you, when you have a preacher like that or a pastor like that, he's a keeper. But what I found, I've been through Louisiana a lot. I visit a lot of churches from Baton Rouge to Leesville, and this is rare. What I'm saying, a pastor or preacher that has scripture upon scripture I memorized and willing to train those around him and outreach to go to the neighbors down the street, to go down, do outreach. This is rare. And the sad part is, I believe a lot of times the people in the church, they're okay with that. Because that means it starts stepping into their personal time. Sunday becomes Monday and Tuesday, going out and telling people about Jesus. And well, we just don't have that time, you know, to do that. We can't make that time for Jesus. Just think about that. But here's the mindset we are. And I believe it's not just Louisiana. I believe it's all 50 states and other countries. We need to be able to get out there and to tell people about Jesus and what he has done for our life. In order for us to do that, we have to answer that basic question. Am I saved? Right? Are you saved? When we look at Titus 3:5, it says, not by the works of righteous which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by what? The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul, here under the influence of the Holy Spirit, with the first words here, he says, not by works of righteousness. If I asked you today, what is righteousness? What would you say? You might say, well, that's the way a person lives his or her life. Or you might say, this is a high standard, how we act and behave. Or you might say, when someone believes they're way or the best and there's no other way. Or you might think of a person that walks around who believes he or she is better than the other person. Just think about that. If you open a dictionary, or maybe you got an online dictionary and you look up the word righteousness, most of the dictionaries that will say here, that will define righteousness, is a behavior that is morally justifiable or right. That's the subtler kind of look at that definition of righteousness. We can say with that definition, it's a behavior that centers on morally justifiable or right, meaning I am right, you are wrong, there's nothing you can tell me because I am right. Meaning we can place ourselves as the only moral agent in our world. We can define our own truth, our truths, that no one can tell us anything different. I do not know about you, but I know, looking at myself, I can get prideful. And I believe most of us can be that way. We start thinking we have all the answers. And that's not good, because if I'm left up with my own devices, guess what? I will keep digging that hole with my shovel underneath there, just getting at it. Enough where I can lay in the hole and then bury myself, because I can get into that danger. If I believe, or you can believe, we contain this righteousness, this high standard, this moral, justful behavior, then we can believe that we can do, we don't need to be saved, right, from ourselves or from this world, from this life. In reality, we start believing we are a God because we know what is best for ourselves. We do not need a higher authority in our life. Guess what? This immediately brings us to the Garden of Eden, right? Did God really say this? Did really God say that? The God, the creator of the world, the God that holds everything together, did he really say, do not take of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if you did, you would surely die? Did he really say that? God's holding out on you, Eve and Adam. And you really think about it today, it's the same way. Satan twists God's word. And doing that, we are still having this desire to be a God. We want to make our own rules. We want to live however we want to. We want to do anything that we want to do. And we don't want to hear that word no. This is part of the curse. It's rooted as birth. If you don't believe me, just if you one time you may had a child, a baby, a toddler, and they begin to crawl around on the floor. There may be stuff on the floor. I know if they were like me when I was a baby, I would want to put everything in my mouth and swallow. My mom would laugh, saying one time she found a quarter in my poop. Wondering why my belly was hurting. Or they, when they start walking around, they start wanting to touch stuff that we know they shouldn't be touched. Think of the electrical reciprocals or outlets. A lot of times you can put those little safety things in those outlets. Why? Because that little baby, that toddler, will run around and he or she wants to stick her finger in that electrical outlet and it could kill them. We tell them no, we spat their hand. What happens? They get mad. They get angry. They start crying. Guess what? You leave them alone, they're going to crawl back over there and try to do it again. Well, so we put these electrical reciprocal covers on there to protect them. The little safety, child safety things. I've seen people put safety locks on cabinets and doors for a reason. Why? Because we tell them no, they're going to keep on doing it. We can be just like that child, guys, when we're told no. But God wants to protect us. I mean, He does care for us. Thank God for childproofing the things of this life for our protection. I pray that you feel the same way. Saying all that, God does not hold things back from us because He's mean. He holds back things because He knows our best interests. But a lot of times we want to be God. God, I got this. God, I'll do this. I'll show you. I'll do this way. And this leads to a path that can lead to a lot of things that are disrupted in our life. I speak from personal experience. I should be dead 6 feet under the ground. But God intervened. I need to be saved. I can't do it on my own. Not by my works, right? Not by my acts of righteousness. Nothing I can do. Jesus saves me by His righteousness. Right? We cannot save ourselves. We need rescue. We need a Savior. And we continue in verse 5 and we read the rest. It says, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed upon us abundantly through who? Jesus Christ, our Savior. I mean, He saves. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul is telling Titus and telling us, Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. There ain't nothing we can do to be saved. He is the only one that can save us. Paul would understand this, right? Paul, if you flipped over to Acts, you read about Paul. He was a persecutor of the way, and that way was a sect of followers of Jesus Christ that centered on that He is the only way, right? The way, the life, and the truth. And Paul wanted to cause them all kind of harm, even to the point of death. But he wanted them in prison. And way to going to doing his persecution on the road of Damascus, what happened? God intervened. He rescues Paul. He strikes him blind so he could get the point across. Thank God for His intervention. The intervention in my life, the intervention that you may have in your life. And of course, we pray over those that are dearly in our hearts that are part of the kingdom of darkness. Satan has a hold on them. We pray for their intervention. We pray that God reaches into their life and rattles them and shakes them. But they have to ultimately make that choice, right? But we're not supposed to lose our hope on those, our family, our friends. As long as they got breath in their body, guess what? There's still a chance for Jesus Christ to rock and rattle their life. But we got to understand, we can't save ourselves. And when we look at Titus 5 through 7, we understand we can't save ourselves. What immediately happens, we start in verse 6, that what He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, this is pointing to the cross. In that second part, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to hope eternal. That's pointing to His resurrection. The gospel message right here, guys, it points to the cross. When we look at the cross, right, we see that Jesus Christ had no fault of Himself. Jesus Christ had no sin. Write that down. If a preacher starts telling you that Jesus has sin, that he made mistakes, be cautious of that preacher. He is not preaching salvation. He's preaching another gospel. Jesus Christ had no sin. He had no fault. He took on the cross for you and me. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us. That's 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto, here's that word again, righteousness, His righteousness, by whom stripes we were healed. Hallelujah, right? Galatians 3:13-14 says, that's Galatians 3:13-14 says, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree, that blessing of Abraham might come upon onto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ, He had to endure the pain, the suffering, the torment of the cross for you, me, and this world. He took the nails in His hands and feet for you, me, and this world. He is that perfect Lamb of God, without blemish, no sin. So we will not have to endure that pain, that suffering on the cross. I want to tell you, my friend, there's nothing in this life that will ever compare to what our Lord Jesus Christ done for you and me in this world. When we look at the cross, we can see what His love, right? His love overflows with that grace and that mercy. Grace being that unmerited favor, or you could put it this way, God gives His children good things that we do not deserve. And mercy, God spares us from the bad things we do deserve. Immediately your mind might go to this prosperity garbage that's being preached, that God will give you anything, talking about material things in this life, and He wants to give you the best situations in your life. This is not a good mindset, I want to tell you. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this world so He can rescue us from the damnation of hell. I'll tell you, my friend, that is enough. He don't need to do anything else. The cross is enough. We do not need to have our best life on this earth. And when I'm talking about that, when they're talking about that, they're talking about all the material things of this world. They're talking about the vehicles, right? The home. Your electronics, they're referring to material things. And if you don't have all these nice things, there might be something wrong with you. Your faith might not be as great as theirs. I'm going to tell you that's garbage. Drop those clowns, for the damnation that's waiting for them is beyond what they can imagine if they don't repent. The cross is enough. If I have to live on the street in a cardboard box with my Bible, the cross is enough. We're not getting this. We won't be comfortable. We want to be a God. We want to have all this material things in our life because we think we need it. If you have a roof over your head, you have a vehicle, may not be brand new, but it gets you here and there, or you're able to get to work, and you know, a lot of times we have these expensive cell phones. I have a cell phone here that I'm able to broadcast. I use it for God's glory, right? So it's an expensive cell phone. A lot of times we think our career should line up with what we want, or that we should be vacationing where we want to go. But if it doesn't line up with Jesus Christ, what's the point? If we suffer greatly in this life, all the suffering we will experience in this life is only temporary compared to eternity, guys. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross that points to that perfect Lamb of God, right? That takes away the sin of the world. Amen. He tells us to come to Him. The cross points that there is an afterlife, guys. This life is not the end. This physical death is not the end. When we die, if we are a child of God, we have spiritual life. If we are not, we will experience spiritual death, the second death. So there's heaven and hell. But when we look at the cross, we know that this physical life is temporary. It is a brief dot, a vapor compared to what waits for us, one way or the other. Spiritual life or spiritual death. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was placed in that tomb, right? That third day He rose from the grave. Hallelujah. He is risen. And listen to this, 1 Corinthians. And we're going to read a lot here. So this is going to be, I want you to understand, for it's all said and done. You can pause this. You can re-listen this. Write these scriptures down. Memorize these scriptures. When you're sitting with a clown in the pulpit that is telling you that it's okay to do what you want to do, to sin wherever you want to sin, it's okay that you can live a life that is sinful and still be saved, I'm going to tell you, they are preaching a gospel that is not the gospel. They're preaching a different gospel. Yes, we will still have sin in our life, but we were never okay with our sin. Why? Because if you're a child of God, that should grieve your heart. Unless you have hardened your heart, you can't hear God's word anymore because you have allowed these people to callous your heart and Satan to wrap those chains around you. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 22 says, "Moreover, brother, I declare unto you the gospel." Here's Paul speaking to the Corinthians church. He said, "I am now going to proclaim the gospel to you, what I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." You need to stand, my friend, today. And he said, "By which also ye are saved." He's saying, you are saved this way. If you keep in memory that I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And he's pointing to the scripture. He's pointing to the epistles, and he's pointing to God's word. He's pointing to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. According to scripture, because they give that account. Right? I'm telling you from Matthew. I am telling you from Luke. I am telling you from Mark. I am telling you from John. He's verifying the scripture. And he's saying, I'm giving you this. He died for our sins. And verse 4 says, he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And he was seen by Cephas, then of the 12. And that he was seen above 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater past remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep, meaning they are dead. After that, he was seen of James and all the apostles. He was being seen when he rose. This is how we know the eyewitness testimonies. Back in those days, if I was saying something and it wasn't true, I would have been called out on it. It wouldn't have got canonized. It wouldn't place in scripture. Meaning, what Paul was saying, he said it and people heard it and they said, "Yeah, that's true. That's not false." People won't deny the resurrection. That's what I'm getting at. And when you look at how the scriptures were canonized and how they went through a series of rigorous historical tests to make sure this was correct. This is inspired. It has no error. People are teaching a lot of garbage out there telling God's word is not inspired. God's word is God-breathed, right? Every word. from Genesis to Revelation. Verse 8 says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, Paul, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, not am not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God." He's pointing to, shouldn't have been saved. He shouldn't have done that. He's pointing to grace here. He's pointing to the cross. He's pointing to the mercy. And here he says, verse 10, "But by the grace of our God, I am what I am. I am what I am. I want to tell you, I am what I am only by the grace of God. And his grace which bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all." Meaning what he does, he said, "I was saved, and guess what? Now I'm working for him." A lot of people want to get saved and say, "Hey, I don't want to do nothing." I want to tell you, if you're truly his, you will want to work for Jesus Christ. You could not, you will not want not to work for him. I want to tell you today, many think they are saved, but they don't want nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I want to tell you, you're just thinking about heaven, that's all you want, but you're not inspired to move and reach out to those. You got problems. I will even go to the extreme, say you're not even a child of God. You have received another gospel, because when the gospel hits you, when the Holy Spirit's on you, you cannot but help go and tell people about Jesus Christ. He says, "But the grace of God which was with me, therefore whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, now say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead." And there was one saying there is no resurrection of the dead, a group of them. The scribes would believe this. Verse 13 says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching..." He said, "Our preaching, my preaching, would be in vain, and your faith, those that believe, would be in vain. Yea, we are found false witness of God, because we attestify of God that he rise up Christ, by whom rise not up. If so be that he's dead, rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ rised? If Christ be not rise, your faith," he said, "your faith is in vain." And guess what he says? "Ye are yet in your sins. Then also, which are fallen asleep in Christ are perishing." Meaning those that believed in the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection, they're perishing, they're burning right now. And he said, "In this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable." He's saying without the resurrection, we are miserable. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. So we need to believe in the gospel in the sense of the crucifixion, the resurrection. He says, verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, became the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, but man come also resurrection of dead." And he says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive." These scriptures are so beautiful, my friend. And I pray that you cling to them. Without the resurrection, we are most miserable. Without the resurrection, we don't have the gospel. So when we look at the resurrection, when we look at the crucifixion, we're recognizing the grace, right? We're recognizing the mercy that Jesus Christ has given us. We recognize that God sent his only Son, right, to die for the sin of the world. His only begotten Son, guys. It's amazing that grace and that mercy equals his love. What we can't truly grasp. We truly can't get. But when we get this part right, when we acknowledge and we believe, that's trust and faith in Jesus Christ, it should do something in our heart. There should be a change in our lifestyle. That first part was justification, the cross. That second part that is not really one talked about because it don't get much ink or preach on is the sanctification. This really breaks my heart, guys, on the sanctification. That's separating us from this world. Paul tells us that we are new in Christ. This old world is no longer appealing to us. We seek to walk in the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, flip to it. 16 to 21, I've quoted this and read this, and I believe it's highly important. It was highly important during Paul's time. It's highly important today. It's telling us when we believe, when we come to Christ, this newness in our life, we seek to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to another. Meaning there's that conflict there, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Verse 18 says, but if you led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And Paul goes into this, and he says, these are the works. And this list is not extensive, and he only touches on a little bit. But he says, if you're doing these, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reviling. And he says, such which of which I tell you before, I've told you in time past, me, he has preached on this, that you may, if they which do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I love how he goes here and he speaks, but here's this fruit of the Spirit. This is what we are supposed to be practicing in our hearts if we are truly children of God. Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And he goes down there and says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Sanctification, guys. We are supposed to seek to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh, and we are supposed to crucify that flesh daily. Now, these scriptures are not popular, and a lot of people, I've heard this said, and it really does break my heart that people will say, okay, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is gospel. That is what I am following. The rest of it, like Galatians, like Titus, that ain't Jesus. That's not his word. He wasn't there. He wasn't talking. They say this. Why are they saying this? In reality, they're trying to justify their sins. But let me tell you, just turn here to John 15. 18 through 25, and I'm do a little side note here. When you're dealing with people like this, because what they're doing, they're trying to justify their sins. They're saying, well, Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality. He didn't talk about witchcraft per se in the gospel, although we know this is darkness. And all reality, they're just trying to justify their sins. And you'll start seeing this grow more and more, and you're going to see it grow more and more. And those that say this, they're not saved. I know that's hard and that's bitter. Or you may get bitter on that because they ain't been changed. Because they are, the Holy Spirit be all upon them. They would be grieving. Their hearts would be grieved. They're not saved. But John 15:18-25 says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, that will keep yours also. But all of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had came and spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sins. He that hate me hate my Father. If I have not done among them the works which none other man did, they not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this come to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hate me without cause. My friend, this is tense saying. Jesus is telling us this world will hate you. Meaning, what is popular? And we speak against it. The world is going to immediately hate you. This is what Jesus is saying. We are supposed to be separate from this world. And when you take that and you compare it to Galatians 5:16-21, it is telling us we are not supposed to be part of these things that the world glorifies. Fornication and adultery. And I'm not really going to break all this down to you. I just want to give you one example here. How Jesus is confirming. And I could go through each of these sins here. And we really don't have time to do that. But I want to give you one example showing you that. And what I'm getting at, I want you people that said, oh, well, Paul said this and he wasn't really divine in nature. And he wasn't speaking for Jesus. Let's look at that first word, adultery. Adultery. Paul's saying adultery. That means if you're married, and how the world will define it, if you go over there and I'm married and I sleep with another woman, or in this case, another guy, is crazy, right? I commit adultery by this world that's changing, of course. We have what we call open marriage, meaning I know quite a few people that practice that. It's not godly. It wouldn't surprise me that most churches today won't even preach against it because it's so prevalent and they don't want to step on their toes. But that's adultery. But listen. Listen to Matthew 5:28. This is what Jesus is saying. But I say unto you, that whosoever look upon a woman to lust after. Jesus saying, if you even look upon a woman, you have committed adultery with her already in your hearts. All scripture works together. people that sit there try to pick and choose because they want to live in their sin. And that's sad because, Mila, I want you to pick up on it. When they start saying, oh, Paul didn't, that was Paul saying, and he didn't apply it to Jesus. Immediately know what kind of spirit you're dealing with. You're dealing with somebody that has lost their way, meaning they're no longer part of Christ, or they never were. And they're trying to justify their sin. They are not saved. And how... And then if you be able to go to Scripture and lay it out for them, if they'll allow you, that I've had people there, I'll say, hey, you know, I will come and I will lay out Scripture for you like I'm doing now to show you that all Scripture works together. We, as children of God, we know all Scripture work together, right? But when you got those trying to justify their sin and they want to live in their sin and still profess to know Jesus, like you hear that term, Christian, gay Christian, you listen and mark me. You will hear that more and more. When you hear that term, Christian witch, mark it. You will hear that term more and more. When you got people that are practicing adultery, and open marriage, that are professing to know God, you will, these things start becoming more common. But Jesus said that's a sin. And he points, that's adultery. And he's pointing out his audience at that point would have known. This is against the law. This is against what is said. We should not do that. But he actually steps in another father. He ups it. You can't even look. That means the garbage that we might be watching on TV, we're sitting there watching and we start having lustful thoughts. We need to turn it off. Oh yeah, I went there. And I am meddling. I am hitting on toes. And it's probably why I'm not going to be popular ever. Because people don't want to hear this kind of preaching anymore in my area. Just put it that way. Your majority of churches don't want to hear this kind of conviction coming from the pulpit. Paul, Galatians 5, 16 through 21, he wouldn't be popular today. Jesus Christ, if he was physically walking on this earth today, he would not be popular today. He wasn't popular back in his times. His own people rejected him. When you look at the cross, when he's being beaten, ridiculed, he's had scourge, right? Now nailed to the cross up in there, up down looking down. Guess who? There's only one disciple that was part of his 12 there that we know about, that Scripture tells us. And that was John, the apostle he loved. That's it. One. When you look at when Jesus is talking about the days of Noah, and most people put the days of Noah, he was preaching for righteousness for, you know, 120 years. Some might put it down lower than that, but it was preaching for a long period of time. How many was saved? Eight. And many scholars, historical scholars, believe there were millions living. Jesus is pointing to something. What is he pointing to? He said many will not receive the true gospel of salvation. And that we're living in that time when we preachers out there, we're pouring our hearts out and saying, hey, come out of this world. Quit celebrating Halloween. It's darkness. And people thumb their nose up and they go their own way. And we tell them that we're supposed to live lives differently than this world. That we're not supposed to be living a double life. Meaning when I'm the person I am on Sunday should be the person that I am all through the week. I should be no different. But there is, James said, a double-minded man, a double-minded person, a double-minded person, he is unstable in all of his ways, meaning his foundation is cracked, and when the storms in life comes, he will be like that parable that Jesus was giving about the foolish man that didn't listen to what he was talking. Say, he all these sayings I've given, just such as this one: if you even look up a woman and have lust, you commit adultery. He's unstable all his ways, and when that storm comes, he's as great as the fall. If you are his, you seek to walk in the light, less in the darkness, right? And that was just one reference I was looking at when somebody says, hey, you know, that's the epistles. They don't apply. That's not inspired by God. I want to tell you, that person immediately, is the devil's all over that person. They have allowed Satan to wrap the chains around their neck. And they would even, if you start pointing scriptures out like this with Jesus, they would say eventually, that's not relevant. That was a different time. They're compromising. They want a Jesus that fits their lifestyle. And I'm going to tell you, that's another gospel. If you believe that, or you know somebody that believes that, they are not saved. If you believe that, you can answer that question, am I saved? You can say, no, I am not. If you die denying your sins, without repentance, confession of your hearts, guess what? You will go to the eternal damnation of hell. Oh, it breathes my heart. I cry out to Jesus right now, that you may be listening, that you don't harden your heart to the gospel. You quit listening to that preacher over there that's filling you with comfortable lies, which we're growing in population or popularity. I want to tell you, it's coming where the false Antichrist will show up, and the one world religion and one world government is all being set up, and that one world religion is going to be entailing those that are already lined up with a false gospel, that a gospel that I can do whatever I want. I can keep living in my sin. I can still be a practicing homosexual or practicing adulterer. I could be a liar. I could be a cheater. I could steal. And God's okay with that because his grace and mercy is enough. No, I want to tell you immediately, yes, his grace and mercy is enough. It covers your sin. But the thing is, it covers your sin for repentance. I mean, it grieves your heart. Many today are on that wide path, as Jesus spoke in Matthew 7, 12 through 14. Let me read that to you. It says, Matthew 7, 12 says, therefore all these things whatsoever ye would that man should do to you, that ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, Jesus says, many be which will go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, verse 14 says, and narrow is the way which leads unto life. Few there will find it. Oh, my friend, few will find it. That's Jesus speaking. He's speaking few. We'll find it if you cross-reference that word few in the Greek, and you cross-reference that many. It's a lot. And then in Matthew 24, when he speaks of Noah and how in like the times of the second coming, it'll be like that. And only eight was saved during Noah's time. That's a few. That's that you can measure it that way. A few will come on that narrow way, meaning they will hear a message like this, and only a few will accept that message. Although I am providing you scripture and saying, look at here, here's what Jesus is saying. This is what he's saying to be saved. You must strive on that narrow way. And when you start going on that wide path, you're no longer his. Yeah, I could keep on going on pointing that way, but I'm telling you, here's the truth of the matter. God does not love your sin or your lifestyle. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to keep us from living in darkness. He wants to give us light and life, eternal life. He doesn't glorify sin. If you're professing to be a gay Christian and you want to live in your sin and say, oh, God's grace and mercy covers that, you're practicing dirty grace. Because if you're truly saved, guess what will happen? The conviction of the Holy Spirit will hit your life like you don't know. This, Sanctification, guys. Sanctification. That's what we're talking about. When we are new in Christ, we do not want the old life. We seek the Holy Spirit to move in our life, to guide us in our life, to make us new. We want to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 6 through 11 says this. For whom the Lord loved, he what? He chastens and he scourges every son who he receives. And that's daughter too. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. If you endure it, don't harden your heart. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? You're not. You're not a son or daughter if he ain't chastening you. You're not a son and daughter if you don't heed the chastening. But ye be without chastisement thereof, all are partakers. Then you are, the King James Version says, you are a bastard and not sons. A lot of preachers will avoid that word. Be graphic. Tell them. Tell your congregation. If you don't heed the conviction of the Holy Spirit when sin comes in your life, you are not a child of God. You are a bastard. Meaning if you die in your sins today, guess what? You're going to hell and you're going to burn. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verify for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, God chasten us. Why? That we may be partakers of what? Partakers of sin? Partakers of having our own way? Holiness. That last verse says, and now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields what? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Here's that word again. Righteousness, God. Righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God's righteousness. Sanctification. Without holiness, no one will see God, right? Sanctification. Without ourselves being separated from this world, none of us will see God. If you want to live in this world and be of this world, quit fooling yourself. You are not living a sanctificated life. You only profess Jesus with your mouth. You truly don't believe in Him. I can say, yes, Jesus died for my sins. I can say he rose from the dead. But if I don't practice my life according to that, separate from this world, the truth is not in me, for I live a lie. Sanctification. We are supposed to be separate from this world. We are supposed to recognize there is a cost to following Jesus. I could get really deep in that, but I'm not. But there is a cost. You don't believe me? Go over there to Matthew 8, 19 through 20. Matthew 8, 19. Read it down. Jesus talking about the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place, nowhere to lay his head, no place to lay his head. Try preaching that as an evangelist sermon in when your million-dollar conference or million-people conference. You don't follow Jesus, you might be homeless. Have you counted the cost? Do the evangelists today tell you, have you counted the cost? And what does that look like? Does it look like that if everything is taken away from you, could you still say, I will follow Jesus? If you're kicked out of your home, living in the streets, can you say, yes, I will follow you, Jesus? If you lost your job, your income, and you're about to lose everything, can you still say, I will follow you, Jesus? When your family and friends turn their back on you, can you say, I will still follow you, Jesus? You were stripped down, beaten, and cast in the uttermost part of the prison. Can you say, I will still follow you, Jesus? This is not being preached today, guys. They ain't going to hit on this. Why? Because they're padding their numbers. They want to make themselves look high and mighty, like that God's working so great through them when they're compromising the gospel. And I will tell you, oh, heaven help them. If they're deliberately doing this, God knows what they're doing. Maybe they're just naive. If that is, we pray that God or somebody reaches them and opens their eyes. But they're doing this intentionally. We pray for them to turn from their wickedness into the glorious light of the gospel. Get out of the realm of darkness into light. See, when you're truly saved, you truly seek His face daily. You truly seek a life. Right. Those that endure to the end, Matthew again, will be saved. There's a during. We have to keep pressing on. And when we stop pressing on and we say, it's useless, I don't want to do it, then you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. I don't care what your fancy preacher tells you. It breaks my heart how much this false gospel is going around. But if you truly are saved, you seek to walk in the light day after day. And because we walk in the light, we look up, right? For our salvation, our redemption, right? Draws, King James says, nigh, but near. Because we're always pressing on. We're always pushing forward. We're always enduring this race. We're enduring the hardness as a good soldier. And when our race is up, we go home to our Father, Jesus Christ. And He glorifies us. That's glorification. We are no longer as we were. The flesh is gone. Amen. And that's salvation, guys. That's justification, sanctification, glorification. Glorification just centers on if you're justified. Justified by faith, walking in faith, sanctification, and then you're doing that. Glorification, meaning when you die, physically die, you're only going to physically die one time. You receive your spiritual, everlasting life. Glorification. Now that is your salvation message. Take it for wherever you may want. This don't sell. And I'm not planning for it to sell. I'm planning to give you the truth. Go back through the scripture. Examine them for yourselves. Write every verse down and memorize it. And do a deep dive study. And if a preacher comes up to you and they want to, they can't explain scripture. They're like, well, I don't agree with that. I don't understand why he said that. Give them a scripture. Well, I don't understand why that's being said. Well, then they're not studying God's word. I pray today that you understand the importance of this message. To know that you are saved. You have been to the cross. You have acknowledged His mercy and grace. Love that Jesus Christ poured out for you, me, and this whole world. You acknowledge why He suffered on that cross for our sin. And sins, right? He had to demonstrate the painful events of that day. He had to endure the cross. He had to stand in our place because we couldn't do it. We need to be saved. He died physically and He rose from the grave to show that this physical life is just a drop in the bucket of what's waiting for us. He died for our sins. We need to be saved. He tells us there's Two options, everlasting life, everlasting damnation, heaven or hell. Only two options, not three, four, only two. Everlasting life, everlasting damnation. When we come and we acknowledge the Jesus Christ, we recognize what he done for us. And at the cross, there is this newness in our life, this repentance of our heart. We recognize who we are in Christ. We recognize this. We can't do this. We can't save ourselves. We need his Holy Spirit to come in our life and to make us who he needs us to make, the renewing, the regeneration of the Holy Ghost to pour through our life and to make us new, the sanctification, saying we are now separate from this world. We're not okay with our sins in our life. We are walking this path. We seek to walk that narrow path straight to the cross. We have counted the cost, and we recognize if everything is taken away, all I need is Jesus Christ. I will stand. It doesn't matter what happens to me in this life, if I may face death or imprisonment, I will stand on his word. I will not back down. I will stand firm, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so when we get this mindset, we will we'll know God's truth, and we will look at God's truth, and we will look at God's scripture, and which is true, and we will say no to those that pervert the gospel. That want to tell you that you can live your old life. Live your sinful lifestyle. You can still have pornography, filthy language, lusting on men and women, lying, witchcraft, living a double life, and the list goes on and on. You go back over there to Galatians 5. Now Paul tells us those that practice these, that meaning they are doing, there's no repentance in their heart. Because why, we know what repentance does. Corinthians tells us, godly repentance works sorrow. You cry over your sin. You don't glorify it. Oh, I'm gay. I'm a Christian. Look at me. No. I am a wretched sinner. I am not, Jonathan Ritter is not perfect. I do sin. And when I sin, my heart breaks to pieces. That's how you know you're a child of God. You will never be okay with sin in your life. When sin starts being okay in your life, you're no longer a child of God. That debate, forfeiting, or if you ever were, you can get in that whole debate. It don't matter at that point in time. You're a loss and you're going to hell. Regardless if you ever were or if you never were, it don't matter. Your condition is tainted, and if you do not repent and you seek not to repent and you still want to live in that lifestyle, you do not get eternal life. You get eternal damnation. You get hell. See, as we are truly saved, we seek not to live in our sins. We seek to walk as Jesus walked. Start reading through Matthew and get all the way to John and look how Jesus looked at sin. And when he healed somebody, when he touched somebody, what did he say to them? Go sin no more. Don't sin more. Jesus was all over about sin. Because we are children of God, we seek to walk in the light. We seek his righteousness and his ways. And I pray that you are like that, that you're seeking him daily, that you have knowledge, the atonement, right? The cross, what Jesus did for you and me in this world. But speaking specifically to you right now, that you recognize what he did for you, the price that he had to pay for your saving. Why would we taint that with our sin? Why would we justify a life of darkness when Jesus is all about the light and the glorious gospel? We recognize the resurrection. We recognize that change. And we press on to live that sanctified life daily, counting the cost, dying to self, on that path, that narrow path. And when our life is said and done, we're being received up in glory, where we will live for a million and millions and up on millions and millions and millions eternity forever. Lord, I pray as we I'm praying right now over who's listening to this right now, that if you endure this far, and it's a long message, but it's one that I wanted to kind of take my time with and break down some scripture for you to go back over and look and hit on a few criticisms that comes with these kind of messages. They're not biblical criticism. That is basically people are fighting. They want a Christ of their version to glorify in their sin. And they're not going to heaven with that mindset. I pray that you're not like that. I pray that you are committed, that you're truly on that narrow path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just close this out, Lord, I pray, Lord, that this message goes out to whoever that may need to listen to it. I don't know. It just gets out on the internet. Anybody can listen to it. Maybe tonight was my last night and this website just stays live. Somebody may come across this and it just influences their life. One person. I'm not big on numbers. I just pray, God, just one more. Give me one more, God. Reach whoever you may need to reach with this message. The holes, whatever hole they may have on their life, a preacher out there, a false preacher, a wolf in sheep clothing, that they recognize the falseness. Break that chain of darkness around them. We have loved ones. We know they're lost. We have loved ones that if they die tonight, they would go to hell. Lord, we lift them up in your name, God. We pray over their souls right now, that the chains of darkness is broken and that light shines through. We pray over their salvation. Even if you have to break them down to there's nothing left other than them saying, God, forgive me. I walked this path that I knew I should not. Now I repent. And then you take them home. That deathbed confession can still happen. Lord, we lift them up, God. We do not want to see none of them to perish in everlasting damnation. We pray over those ones that we know that are not preaching the gospel, that are spouting garbage. You have not struck them dead where they stand, and that's the sign of your grace and mercy, because long as they have breath in their bodies, they can renounce and repent of their wicked ways. Lord, as we just close this out, God, just move as you see fit with this message and those who are listening. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love you guys. If y'all have any questions, please email me. You can email me through this website. Just make sure on the subject line you just put Crucify for Christ Ministries. It just allows me to cipher if it goes to spam. If you're on my Facebook, if you send me a PM, a private message, make sure you just reference this website out. If you're new, I don't know you. If y'all want to add you to my Facebook, just reference that out. I get requests. I just don't add people to my Facebook group. So if you send me them, and I'll get them. I need to know if you want, how you found me, other than you see my name and you just want to add me. I don't really play that. I'm very cautious who I add to my Facebook. You can PM me. Those that know me, you guys know y'all can reach out to me through PM. Some of you guys have my cell phone number, so y'all can text me night or day. If I'm sleeping, when I wake up, I'll respond to you. I'm here for you. I love you. Any questions that you may have, you know, several of you already know that. Y'all have asked, text me regularly, talk about it, and praise God for that, because I love it. I love you. I love your desire for the gospel and to pan through all the deception that's going on. It's just massive. It just blows my mind. Just around here, where I live, is just, it's bad. So we know we are living in them days, right? Jesus was speaking of where people won't endure sound doctrine. We're there. It will get worse, but that's just a sign that Jesus is coming back soon. So praise His holy name. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day, night if you're listening to this, or the weekend, or the week. Keep be lifted in your prayers, and I love y'all. Bye.